Well, just to do a couple of announcements before we get going with our service tonight. You guys hanging out? Not that I don't want them hanging out with me, but this is my time. Just kidding. Okay, just in the way of a couple of announcements, now that we are doing these in-person services for, well, God willing, we're just going to be adding to them coming up. The current guidelines, the current restrictions, really, are in place by the state up until this coming Monday. So we'll see what happens after Monday. So for now, for this service, for Sunday, we just want to remind you, especially for those of you that haven't been able to be here with us yet, that we would like to ask that you come somewhere between 30 to 40 minutes early before service, just because we have to go through a series of checks and then make sure that everybody is in place. And we want to make sure that we start our service on time, because we will continue to broadcast live all of our services. So in order to start right on time and to be able to get everybody in here and checked along the way, we're just asking that you come a little bit early. Also, we for now, we'll see what happens after Monday, but for now we're going to ask that children 12 years and under to continue to learn at home. We have videos on our YouTube channel, and then we also have packets available for them to learn at home, much like they have at school. Anaya Younger, our children's ministry director, has been so faithful to put those together and worked really, really hard. And if you have any questions about that, you can email her at kids@ccnlb.com. Also, if you are high risk, we're asking that you stay home, or if you're showing any kind of signs of any kind of sickness whatsoever, that you stay home as well. And just that when you come into the building, that you have your face masks, and that you continue physical distancing at the same time. But we do want to remind you that if you need some prayer after service, when we're done, just stay right where you are, and a pastor will come and pray with you. If you are a graduate, or you know somebody that's graduating high school, we want to make sure that we honor our graduates. With everything that's going on, it could be real easy for them to get lost in the shuffle, and we really don't want them to be. So if you know of a graduate here at the body, here a part of the body of Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, can you email me their names? We just want to make sure that we have everybody. I have an ongoing list of people that I already know about, but just in case, we don't want to see anybody fall through the cracks. So if you know of anybody that's a high school senior graduating this year, even if you're telling me the same people that I already have, just email me. That would make things really easy. That way we don't assume anything. You can email me at brandon@ccnlb.com. That's Brandon, B-R-A-N-D-O-N, at ccnlb.com. As you can imagine, with a lot of the coronavirus stuff and the regulations and things like that, there's a lot of cleaning that goes into making sure that our building is safe and sanitary for anybody that wants to come here and worship Jesus. And there's a lot that goes into it. And if you are willing and you feel like God would put this on your heart, we're asking that if you want, you can donate any kind of cleaning supplies. We have bins in the foyer and in the fellowship hall marked, that if you want to bring like hand sanitizer, some antibacterial wipes or whatever, if there's anything that you would like to donate that way to kind of help with supplies. As I'm sure all of you know, supplies are limited right now. So, and even we can't go buy in bulk. You're only limited in what you're able to do. So if you would like to do that, please consider doing so. We would appreciate it. Also, our daytime Bible study is going to resume tomorrow on Zoom. And so as they've been having it on Zoom the last couple months now, it's going to continue tomorrow, so we want to let you know about that. And then finally, Children's Ministry is looking for new summer teachers and volunteers for our virtual VBS planning team. If you're interested in being a part of that, you can check out ccnlb.com/connect and sign up as a volunteer. Or again, you can email Anaya Younger at kids@ccnlb.com. Finally, we just want to remind you that because of our guidelines for having in-person services, we will not be receiving an offering tonight. And so if that's something that you want to do, we want to let you know that there's an agape box here up in the front of the sanctuary. There's also one out in the foyer, or you can give at ccnlb.com/connect under the donations or the tithe button. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We pray, Lord, that you speak to us, that you draw us near to yourself, and that you open up your word and cause it to become alive to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you will turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. For warning, we're going to be all over our Bibles tonight, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 24. When I was in high school, this family fun center, like one of those hybrid places where they had like a batting cages, a golf and stuff. And there's this family fun center that had a lot of different things available for families, for kids, and whatever, over in Anaheim. And one of the attractions that they had at this specific place was a maze. Now, it wasn't just a maze for a maze's sake, right? Like, you go in one side and you try to figure out how to get yourself on the other side. There was actually a lot more to it than that. They built it so it would be a kind of competition and sort of a challenge. See, at the beginning, at the entrance, you would grab one of these cards. This on it had four boxes that spelled out maze, M-A-Z-E, right? And then they had four stations set throughout the maze where you had to go and get a hole punch. And just to make sure that you weren't cheating, each of these hole punches actually had one of the letters. So you'd have to like hole punch M, A, and then Z, and then E, right? And so it's something that my friends and I would do kind of regularly throughout high school. And I remember when we just forever. We would go into the maze, we would divide ourselves up into teams and challenge each other. A lot of times it was boys versus girls. I know it's a little misogynistic, but you know, it is what it is. It was a battle of the sexes, and we fought each other with love and compassion and gentleness, right? But it was a challenge. And at first it would take us a while, because you had to not only navigate the maze, but you had to find these four stations and then figure out how to get out of there. Well, it didn't take long before some of my friends and I came up with a plan. See, right smack in the middle of this maze was this tower, and it was kind of an observation tower. People to be able to go up into the tower and to watch like little, you know, lab mice running around the maze and to laugh at everybody and, you know, that kind of thing, and to get some sort of enjoyment out of it. And we kind of figured, well, we can see the tower in the middle of this maze. So we had this plan that we would go in to the tower, go up into the tower, and spy out where the stations were, kind of get an idea as to the location, and then go down in each one. And if we ever found ourselves losing our way, we would go back up into the tower so that we could see where we needed to go and to go from there. Some might call that cheating. We call that creative thinking, right? You know, it was creative. And we often won because we had the greatest perspective. Now, With all that happens in our world, with everything that's going on in our culture, especially within the last few months, but let's face it, all kinds of stuff in our world throws off to the point where figuring out how to navigate life is hard. Sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes we are trying to figure it out as we go along. Do we go left? Do we go right? Do we go straight to the church? Do we find our family? Do we do this? Do we do that? Like, we just trying to figure out life and what we're supposed to do with life, and all the things that's thrown at us can be difficult, can be confusing, can be hard for us to really see and understand, especially when we're caught up emotionally or feeling burdened or anxious or whatever. But that's the beauty of God's word, that no matter where we're at in life, no matter what it is that we're going through, no matter what season we find ourselves in, God's word always gives. It really is that tower for us to run to. We can commune with God and have God's perspective and our life so that we can figure out what we need to do and what he has for us. I think it's very appropriate that we, as God's people, in the midst of all of this stuff, while the rest of the world is challenging others, saying, you need to do this, we need to do that, you guys need to approach it this way or whatever, we go to God's word and we ask God, well, what is it that you want us to do? How do we approach this life and this world and this time that we're in? And so I want to start with what Jesus says in Matthew 4 to start to give a little bit of perspective. See, at this point, Jesus is towards the end of his ministry. He's on his way to the cross, and he is going to begin to tell his disciples a little bit about end times events. Now, it's not just about giving us a timeline, but it's about giving us a big picture. It's about helping us understand that there is an end game, that life isn't just going and repeating itself over and over and over again into infinity, but there is a finishing point, right? And so Jesus is in the middle of trying to give us that perspective when he says this in verse 3. Well, when we read this in verse 3 at the beginning of what he's about to say. Now, as he sat at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they're saying to Jesus, like, tell us about some of these end times events, this, you know, breakdown of Jerusalem, as Jesus had just told them about that in chapter 23, and the sign of his coming when he makes his return and the end of the age. And they're like, well, when is all this going to happen, and what is this going to look like, and what should we be looking for? And Jesus says this in verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Man, does that sound uplifting, right? Like, you can imagine the disciples having this conversation with Jesus, and then all of a sudden it's like he starts this whole thing with a ginormous boomer, you know? And it almost seems like it's getting worse. It's, you know, one domino hitting another, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. Kind of feels like 3 months. That's why a lot of churches have appropriately been talking about end times events in our world right now. Because as they read that Jesus, it's like, oh yeah, I see that going on. Right? We see people claiming to be the Christ. You might be like, well, I don't see anybody claiming to be Jesus except for, you know, maybe some crazies down at Hollywood or something. Yeah, but we do have people claiming to be our saviors, to be the ones to be our answer. Now, there will be a point where there will be what's called the Antichrist, right? A man who tries to essentially take the place of Christ, be the opposite of Christ. The Bible foretells his future coming, but Jesus isn't just talking about the one Antichrist, but a lot of people coming into our world trying to say, hey, look, I'm the answer. I'm the one that's going to save you. I'm the one that's going to direct you, right? And he's saying that all they're doing is deceiving many, just taking people and drawing people away from Jesus. Well, we definitely see that. And then we see war and rumors of war. Yeah, I don't need to get into that, right? Because that's all the time. And that's definitely in our country. And it feels like it's definitely outside of even this wall, the walls here in this church. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences. The word pestilence in the Greek means coronavirus. Just kidding. No, it doesn't. Feels like it's an application of it, though. And earthquakes. You might be like, well, earthquakes ain't nothing new about earthquakes here in Southern California. I don't know if you guys felt the earthquake that happened during the quarantine. I was just kind of hanging out one night. My wife was sleeping, and I was trying to go to sleep, and then all of a sudden I felt my house shake, right? I was like, oh, you know, there's one right now. And that's kind of normal for us. We feel it from time to time. But there's earthquakes happening in places where they've never had them before. It's crazy. So we see all these things go on. But look at what Jesus says in verse 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. And this is going to be our launching point. Anybody know what that word sorrows mean? What it literally means in the original language? Birth pains, that's right. Birth pains. All of these things are the beginning of birth pains. These are the beginning of laboring, right? Going into labor. Today, my little Abby turned 2 years old today. And you know, it's funny, for most people know that I have three kids. And anytime their birth comes up, get the reminders on social media, right? All the different times that I posted on their birthdays in the previous years. And it always inevitably leads to the time when we're in the hospital and I took their picture and posted it up on social media. Like I see all their birthdays in years past, and it always ends up that time when we're in the hospital. And it's funny because it kind of has a dual effect on me. On one hand, I'm filled with like joy and warmth at the day of being able to see them and to be able to hold them and to be with them and how awesome it is, right? But then I think about all the pain that it took to bring him into this world up until that point. Like long before labor started, I mean, the pregnancy. Like there's a lot of things going on. Moms in the house are like, amen. Amen. Like there's all kinds of stuff, like the discomfort. Right? Not just the cravings, but feeling sick, and then just never being comfortable, having the back pains, the headaches, and just all around just feeling really terrible. There's a little period in the middle, okay, and then it gets worse again, and then labor starts. Man, ladies, I'm sorry. Personally, I just want to say I'm sorry for labor. I like seeing it. It's a terrible experience, and there's a lot of things that go on in it. You know, there's, I don't need to describe it, but it's just like everything that's been going on in 9 months, it's like intensified for hours on end until the baby finally comes. And I experienced all those things and being able to see it and experience it and to know that my wife was going through stuff too. I mean, like, labor's tough. But it's all worth it. Like, I don't know that anybody says it's not worth it, because at the end of the day, you get to hold your baby, and the product makes it so that 9 months or hours before, it's just like it goes away. And what Jesus is doing by telling us that all these things are the beginning of birth pains and going into labor, saying that as bad as it seems, and as much as it just seems like the world is falling apart, and all these things are happening, and pestilences and famines and wars and earthquakes, and as jacked up as the world seems, it's leading to this moment of life, right? And Jesus is going to talk about his return. But we know it's the end game. Ultimately, it's the end game. It's eternity. Eternity in mind, and it puts everything else into perspective. And so a lot of churches are talking about that right now. End times events, and knocking on the door to eternity, and that is true. Now, whether or not eternity begins, the rapture is going to come, and the process of eternity and eternity is going to start today or tomorrow or next week or a couple decades from now, we don't know. But what we do know is that with every day going by, we're that much closer. And the more we see this stuff going on in the world, we know that birth pains before life comes. Eternity comes. Now that can freak some people out. This is the end times, right? Some churches, they'll use that almost like have scare tactics to try and freak people out so that they'll get their life in order. But God's word doesn't give it to us so much as a scare tactic as much as it's perspective. It's us being able to get an elevated view of life and understand that as much as we forget about eternity, eternity is coming. And all of us will get there at some point. Whether it's the end of time or it's our own passing, at some point we're getting to eternity. And with every day that goes by, we get closer. And with all this stuff that's going on in the world, it reminds us that we're getting there. And that can freak some people out, because the idea of eternity seems kind of scary because none of us have been there before. As much as, even as Christians, right? We want to go to heaven. There's anybody that's like, I don't want to go to heaven. If you know Jesus and you know heaven and hell is a reality, all of us want to go to heaven. But let me ask you, and don't raise your hand, how many of us are trying to go to heaven tonight? Now, what do we know about heaven? There's a lot of things we know about heaven. We know that heaven is far better than anything we understand. We know that our eyes have never seen, our ears have never heard, our minds have never comprehended what heaven is going to be like, because it's far better than anything we could ever possibly calculate with our own human finite minds. And yet, we're not necessarily trying to go there tonight. Why? Well, because as much as we know about it, we've never been there, and sometimes the concept can kind of trip us out a little bit. That's understandable. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you the aspects of heaven that I look forward to the most. The two aspects of heaven that I look forward to the most. Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, in 1 Thessalonians at this point, the Apostle Paul talked to the church in Thessalonica, and there had been this conversation about end times events and how it's all going to take place, and whether or not, you know, those that passed away are going to miss out on the kingdom of God, and are they going to miss out on God because they're not going to be around to be raptured, and how all this stuff worked out, and there was this kind of confusion taking place, and Paul was just trying to ease their minds and help them have a little bit of perspective. And he tells them about the rapture. This is the main text where we really get our information about the rapture. I want to read it to you. I'm not going to make go full on like explain the rapture tonight as much as the perspective it gives us about heaven. But for context, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So here Paul is talking about what the rapture is going to be. And Jesus is going to come into the air. And then he's going to shout with this like trumpet sound. And we're told that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who live and remain will be caught up. Is where we get the idea of rapture. We're going to be caught up into the air to be with Jesus. And then we're going to always be with Jesus. Now, there's some debate as to whether, you know, the dead in Christ are dead here, or are they already in heaven and all that other kind of stuff. Now, I believe that they're already in heaven, and there's other verses in the Bible to back that up. I think Paul is just saying that they're going to be there before us. That's not the point of our study tonight. The point of our study tonight is what we're told in verse 17. Thus, we shall always be with the Lord. However we get there, whether we pass away or we're raptured and we're around to see the rapture, doesn't matter how I get there, because what is going to make eternity eternity for me is being with Jesus forever. As a follower of Jesus, I say that I love Jesus. It's kind of a part of what all this stuff is about. You can't really be a Christian. You can't really be a follower of Jesus. Can't be a follower of God unless you love God, right? Like, there, you can't have that kind of disconnect. But if I really love God, and if that's really alive in me, then there really is this yearning to be with him in completion. Like, I know that he's with me now. I know that he's in my heart. I know that I'm always in his presence. I know that he speaks to me. I know that I spend time with him. I know that I can talk to him, and I know that I can engage him in his word. But I want to be with him in completion, in perfection. I think we right now come quarantine, at least heading out of quarantine and the shutdown, we understand this more than ever before, right? Because how many times did we hear from the government saying, hey, I know isolation is terrible, but that's what FaceTime is all about. If I don't have to Zoom anybody another day in my life, I will be a happy man. Because it's not the same FaceTime and Zoom and people on video and phone calls. I hate phone calls, right? There's just something about it. It's like they're disconnected. I want to hang out with somebody for hours on end, but to do the same thing over the phone, it drives me crazy. I want to be with that person, right? And as awesome as it was being cooped up in a house with my three kids and my beautiful wife, I miss my family. And FaceTiming my family wasn't the same, but when I got to see them in person, and I get to see them in person, but how awesome is that truth? That's why I look forward to heaven. That, in and of itself, makes heaven, heaven. And that's what I look forward to. Like, when I pass away, whether it's, I mean, they're not going to hold a funeral for me if I get raptured, I don't think. But if I pass away, I don't want people mourning at my funeral, being like, oh, I miss him. Because really, you're not missing much. And it'd be like, oh, I don't wish that on me. I want to be with you. Like, once I'm in the presence of Jesus, I'm not trying to come back. Like, don't pray for a miracle. Let go, right? The only way I want weeping at my funeral is like out of jealousy. Like you know, like when somebody's eating something, and somebody gets to eat like this amazing meal, and you're like, oh, that just makes me extra hungry. That's what I'm going for at my funeral. Being like, Oh yeah, look at what Brandon has and what I don't, lucky dog. Like, that's what I want at my funeral. Because I get to be good. But not. Second, far, far, far distant second thing that I'm looking forward to about heaven is found in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, at this point, Paul is also talking about the resurrection of Jesus and the purpose of the resurrection. And one of the points that he makes is the resurrection of Jesus means that we resurrect and be with God in heaven. And that when we're there, we're going to get new bodies. Right? Now, I look forward to my new body because I'm sure I'll have more hair. I'm sure I'll be much taller. I'm sure I'll have the deep baritone voice that I've always think that I have, right? Like, there's a lot of things that I look forward to about this new body, but to be honest, Paul doesn't say that this body has anything to do with our looks or our features, but it has to do with our wholeness. See, look at what he says in verse, we're going to pick it up at verse 49 for some perspective. He says, as we have borne the image of the man of death. So he's saying, as we have borne the image of Adam, made of human flesh and bones, we shall, talking about our time and eternity, bear the image of the heavenly man, talking about our holiness and our perfection in Jesus. Then he says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, this could be another reference to the rapture. I believe it is. But here Paul is saying the dead in Christ will be raised, and we're going to be changed for those that are alive to see it or around to see it. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is that this new body is about perfection. Don't be dealing with this guy. Like, I look forward to that. Being in heaven and not having to deal with me anymore is awesome. Because it's the same thing, right? Like, as much as I'm in the presence of God, there I'm going to be in the presence of God in perfection. As much as I am holy because I've been forgiven of my sin, I won't have to deal with my flesh anymore. And I will be holy in perfection. That sounds awfully good to me. Right? I long for that. All of that gives us greater perspective, not just about heaven, but how we live in the here and now. See, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of come into full circle. See, we started by looking at all the stuff that's going on in the world and helping us perspective of heaven. And in light of looking forward to heaven, heaven gives us a perspective on how we live here. Because as Paul new experience that we're going to have in heaven, or this perfection that we're going to have in heaven. He says this in verse 58, therefore, connecting to the two thoughts, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. So this is what he says. All of this stuff about heaven, it gives us perspective on how we live right here, right now. This is us going up into the tower and getting a big picture view of this maze we call life and trying to figure out what direction we go. This is the direction right here. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he's talking to believers, be steadfast and immovable. The word steadfast means to be seated. Immovable means to be immovable. This is kind of the way that it reads in the Greek. It's like redundant. It's the same thing, but it's a literary tool to make a point and to create emphasis. So he's saying, us as believers, in light of eternity, stand still and do not move, and don't be movable. What does that mean? Stay on track. Stay focused. Now, there's a couple different reasons for this. I'm not a big fan of using movies as an analogy when it comes to a Bible study for a number of different reasons, but I'm going to do that right now. I'm watching with my kids. It came on the Disney Channel or whatever, and it was the movie Hook. I don't know if you remember that, with Robin Williams. There's this interesting, Neverland makes you forget, right? Neverland makes you forget about real life. You get kind of caught up in Neverland. I feel like that's what Earth is like. Like, you get caught up with real life, kind of makes you forget. Heaven is what gives us perspective and helps us to understand that our life means something right now. And we can lose sight of that in so many different ways. Start getting caught up with stuff that doesn't make sense because it has no lasting value. We get caught up in sin and compromise, or stuff just starts to draw us away, things that draw us away from God, and because we want it so bad in the moment, and when we're thinking about it, at the end of the day, where's that going to get me? Like, where is this leading me towards? What if I spend my whole life in this? What if I go to heaven tonight? Am I even going to care about that? Absolutely not. Right? It gives us perspective. And sometimes we need that perspective because we're taken away from God because we go through stuff for an extended period of time. Heaven reminds me that this is all temporary. I remember when I was in high school, I broke my wrist. I shattered it right on the growth plate. I've actually mentioned it to some of you before. You might remember it. That's why my hand kind of points at an angle, because I shattered my growth plate and it healed kind of funny. And I specifically remember going through the pain of my shattered wrist and all the bones rubbing up on each other and the nerves grinding on each other and all this stuff. And one of the things that literally helped me is when the doctor said that I'd get my cast off in 8 weeks, which meant that I only had to go through it for 2 months. 2 months and it was over. And having that, it helped me, the irritation and the difficulty and the pain and all the people laughing at me because my cast was formed like this, right? I was like, I only got to deal with this for 2 months. And for all the people who were like, yeah, you got to deal with this for 2 months. I was like, you better stop it, because when 2 months is over, this isn't going to look like this, and you're going to wish that you weren't making fun of me. It's like, it's having a time limit. It, like, whatever it is that we're facing or we're going through, the pain and the agony and the frustration, that's why Paul says all of this is light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. So be steadfast, don't go anywhere. For those of you that might be struggling, don't go anywhere. Heaven is right around the corner. Whether it be tonight, tomorrow, 2 decades from now, it's closer than we think. Heaven is coming. Eternity is coming. Be steadfast, immovable. Don't go anywhere. Don't let anything shake you. Don't let anything rock you. Don't let anything draw you away. Stay on target. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable. Here's the other thing: always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word always is the same word used in 1 Thessalonians. Always with the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is what I love about that. The way that it gives us perspective. Christ Jesus, right? Once we're in eternity, we will always be with the Lord. What does that mean? Forever. Is there going to be a time when our time with God is over? No, it's forever. That's kind of what eternity is all about. So when we're talking about always abounding in the work of the Lord, that's us making good use of this time. What are you doing with your time? Let me rephrase that. What are we doing for eternity with the time that we have? If for eternity we're going to be with God, then eternally doing the work of the Lord. And here's the interesting thing about it, right? He says, always abounding. Now, there's a couple things I want to talk about that. That word always is a compound word. And it literally means all seasons. I love the perspective that gives me, right? Because it's not just talking about forever. It's talking about whatever I'm going through. I know serving Jesus is easy when it's easy. And I know serving Jesus is hard when it's hard. And I know that it's easy to do it at church, and I know that it's hard to do it at work. I know that it's easy to do it with some friends, and it's difficult to do it with other friends. But always, in every season, in every way, all the time. And we need to be about the Father's business wherever we are. So parents, when you're at home, it means be about the Father's business when you're at home. How can you invest in your spouse, for those of you that are married? How can you invest in your kids? At work, there's a period of time when I had a quote-unquote day job, and I was miserable, to be honest. Like, I'm called to this. This is what I'm made to do. And there's a period of time when I was bivocational, and there's also a period of time when all I had was my day job because I was out of ministry time because I was between ministries. It's kind of like saying between job opportunities, right? God took me out of the church that I was in, and I was looking for a new ministry to be invested in, and all I had was my day job. And to be honest, I was miserable. I would come home and I would tell my wife, like, it's so frustrating breaking my back doing a job that I don't care about. And then all of a sudden, I started getting all these opportunities to share Jesus with people. I realized that there's real purpose there. Like, there's something for me to invest in there. Like, that is what makes it worth it. All seasons, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. And I like that he says abounding for the Lord. That means to go beyond a fixed number. It means wherever you feel like the limit is, keep going. Always abounding in the things that God wants you to do. What does God want you to do? Eternally mindedness, wherever you are. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Growing your relationship with Jesus. And he's saying, knowing that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. Like, God's going to do something. That word vain means to be empty when it should be full. To be empty when it should be full. Like, if you were to, like, eat, like, a, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. You go to, like, a donut shop. Now, don't hate on me. Like, I know I'm a diabetic, and I shouldn't be eating donuts, but I love jelly donuts. I love me some jelly donuts, right? And there's nothing more frustrating. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. You go to a donut shop, and you get a jelly donut, and you'll take a big old bite into it, and you're like, where's the jelly? Right? It's like, there's like a little smear of jelly in there, and you're like, this mess is supposed to be full. Like, I should be taking a bite, and jelly should be getting all over my face and all over, like, my table and stuff like that. Like, this thing should be full of jelly. Can I get an amen? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And he's saying, your labor is never empty when it should be full, when it comes to God. Like, God is going to fill you. And it's not just about your reward. It's about what God accomplishes through you. This is where we're going to wrap our Bible study tonight. Turn with me now to Galatians. Just a little to the right. Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Now, at this point, Paul is talking to the churches there in the region of Galatia. There were these this group of supposed believers called Judaizers. And what they were doing is they were coming in after Paul, and they were trying to tell all these Gentiles that in order for them to please God, in order for them to have a relationship with God, they had to essentially become like Jews, right? They had to act like a Jew and do Jewish-type things first in order for them to really be Christians. They had to be Jews first. That was kind of like the thing. And Paul is debating that at this point. And the church is there in Galatia, Paul like a little bit of a hater, kind of through it. But this is what he says, and hear his heart, just so that we can have some perspective. We're going to start at verse 16. He says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you." He's saying, like, am I being me because I'm telling you the truth? He's like, absolutely not. He's like, they're trying to exclude you so that they could pump themselves up, and they want you to be zealous about them. And it's good to be zealous for good things, just not them, right? And then he says this in verse 19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." He's like, I have some doubts about where you're at right now and stuff like that, and I want to be with you. He gets his heart, and I don't know if you saw it, but he's for them. And this is how I see you. This is what I'm doing for you. This is my heart. This is my love for you. Verse 19, he says, "My little children, from whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Now we're back to the whole birth thing. But this is what it says. He calls them my children. And I love that he calls them my children. See, that's how Paul looked at those that God gave him to minister to. He saw them as his children. For those of you that are parent, you understand what that's like. You know, it's like they're yours. Before I was a parent, I understood this, to be honest. I spent most of my time before I came back to this church. I spent most of my ministry career as a youth pastor. And I feel like to this day, like, that element of being a youth pastor in me. But for the first 10 years of my life as a pastor, I was a single youth pastor. I couldn't even fully express to you how much I love them even to this day. Like, I was in my office and I was kind of and stuff, and I have these pictures of some of my former students, and Matt, who's with us, is on our staff. He came in and he caught me just staring at the picture of the former students that I've had in my ministry. So I'm gonna be honest, like, I love those guys. I love those guys to this day. I love them like they're my own kids. And it didn't stop there. Like, even now, as you know, pastor of this church, it's weird. It's this love that God gives you for the people that he's called you to. That's awesome. And it's like, I love you because you're mine, right? Like, you're mine. And God wants you to have that perspective for the people that he draws into your life. Like, when he's talking about always abounding in the work of the Lord, it's not working for work's sake. It's for the purpose to invest in those that God would give you to invest in. Think about that sometimes. Like, we think about labor and it's so tedious, but when for some we care about, it's different. Again, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Having kids is always laboring one way or the other. From the moment they are conceived until well beyond that they leave the house, it's laboring one way or the other, but they're your kids. Labor the people that God gives you, and God wants to give you some people, make you disciples who are making disciples. And he's saying, as you do this, like Paul, do you have kids? And he's saying, I'm laboring for you again. And I like that he says again, because for those of you that have experienced the labor process, you know, it's like, I only want to go through that one time, or as many times as God gives me kids, but I'm not trying to go back there. Paul's like, I'm going through labor again and again and again as I invest in you until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. That's what it means to always abound in the work of the Lord. As God calls you to serve others till Christ is formed in them. To be a disciple who makes disciples. And that's why our labor is never in vain. To see Jesus formed the life of somebody else, it's amazing. It's what makes everything worth it. See, this is what I hope all of you hear tonight, that you know that heaven is coming, eternity is coming. And we look forward to the day where we get to be with him and we get to be like him, and it's going to be awesome, but that it would give us perspective of our life even here and now. That we wouldn't go anywhere, and that we would always be abounding and going above and beyond in the work that God has given us to invest Jesus in other people's lives until Jesus is formed in them. And knowing that that is never in vain. See, I hope that you see that this isn't just the other pastors or the people on staff here, but this is something that Paul meant for the church at large, which means you too. So be a disciple that makes disciples, and let everything that's going on remind you that we have a purpose right now. Heaven is coming and we can be excited about it. For now, we have greater perspective as to how we spend this time. So let me ask all of you to close your eyes. I don't want to take for granted that there could very well be, even in a church this size, in a service this size, that there could very well be some people that could say, well, man, I'll be steadfast and immovable, but I've been moving around all over the place. I have not been strong in a relationship with Jesus. There could very well be some watching this service online who feels that way. Or maybe some that feel like, I don't know that I've ever really had that relationship with Jesus to begin with. Heaven and eternity is coming. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe 10 years from now, we don't know, but it is coming. And with every moment that passes, we get closer and closer and closer. Now's not the time to mess around anymore. Today is the day of salvation. So let this be the day of your salvation. If you want that, either coming back to Jesus so you can stand firm in Jesus, or to commit your life to him for the first time, if you want that, you can have that tonight. And if that's you that's online, pray this prayer. If you're here, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying the price for my sin on the cross. Thank you that through your resurrection, I have an opportunity to be with you forever. So I pray that for me now. Please forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for doing my own thing. Forgive me for living my own way. I commit my life for eternity to you. Fill me with your presence. Change me by your Spirit. Make me your disciple. Help me to love you, to follow you, to serve you all my life. From now through eternity. In Jesus' name. And Father, I would pray for all of us that you would help us all to have perspective, that eternity, the coming eternity, would give us perspective about our life, where we're going and what you want to accomplish. And as exciting as it is to be with you and to have your presence, to have your perfection, you have purpose for us even here and now. So Lord, help us to be eternally minded, always abounding in your work, the things that you would call us to. Help us to be disciples who make disciples. Help us to give so much of ourselves that we would labor again and again and again until you be formed in the lives of the people around us. Let that be our determined purpose. Help us to all own this. That we would recognize this is our calling, God. That it would give us perspective for however long you give us this side of eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, right now we're going to close with a couple songs of worship. And what I want to do is just allow this to be a time of meditation, a time of prayer, and really let this time of worship connect you with God and ask God about what he would call you specifically to. How you can abound in his work right where he has placed your life. Be it in your families, in your jobs, in your schools, whatever. What God wants to accomplish in you now, and the perspective he wants to give you about your life now, all the way through eternity. And if there's any of you that need some prayer, you can raise your hand. We'll come to you, or after the service is over, just stay at your seat, and we'll come and we'll pray. And so we're going to do a couple songs of worship to bring our service to a close. God bless you.
Blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, corner. Lord, shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of
fire. Burn away my desire of anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me. Holy fire, burn away my desire of anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me.
God, that we would always seek you to the point where we say, empty of me, fill me with you, help me to be like you in everything that I am and all that I do and all that I stand for. So God, help me to be yours and only yours and wholly yours. Till eternity and beyond, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As a reminder, if any of you need some prayer, go ahead and stay where you are. Everybody else, God bless you. Thanks.